Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, my name's Clayton, and I am the lead pastor here at Centrals. Thank you so much for being here this morning. If you're a guest with us, and I'm so glad you're here, thank you for coming and being a part of what God's doing here at Central. You know, for me, and probably for all of us, there are these times in our lives where we have these, I would call them like rites of passage, you know? Like, I mean, my life right now, my son is 18. He's about to graduate. That's a pretty big rite of passage. My daughter is about to start driving. That's a big rite of passage. And I was just thinking about in life, there's some other big rites of passages that we all kind of go through. And one of them is that first house that you buy. You know, you're not renting the house anymore. You get that first house. You finally get one that's like, it's your own. And usually they're not like the best house you're ever going to live in, you know? And they're a house that you're probably going to have to maybe fix up a little bit. I remember Holly and I, when we moved many years ago to our first house that we purchased, and it was definitely one that needed help. Like it didn't look as bad as that, but it needed some help. It was kind of like in this constant state of remodel. And we bought it and we're like, hey, we got this plan. We're going to fix it up, you know, and we're going to change the kitchen and we're going to redo the floors and all this kind of stuff. And what happens is that list gets really, really long, and you think it's only going to take you a couple months to do it, and it takes, what, 10 years? 10 years, Holly? Is that it? That's all it took, right? 10 years? Just a decade of my life. Just like a constant state of remodel. And it didn't get fixed until we decided to move here 4 years ago, and we fixed everything up like in a month, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where you're finally putting it on the market, and you're like, man, it actually looks kind of nice. Like, I wish we had done this a long time ago. It always kind of happens that way. In fact, that's such a common occurrence in our culture that there was a TV show called Fixer Upper, right? And it was a show that kind of talked about people fixing up their homes and helping them to do that. And I would say this, there's even a more common scenario in our culture. It has nothing to do with your actual physical home, but it has to do with your relational home. You see, families, we need fixing, don't we? Every single one of us are in a family, and maybe it's a small family, maybe it's a really big family, but we all need to be fixed in some way or another. And over the next 4 weeks, that's what we're actually going to talk about, how God can fix your family issues. And we're calling it Fixer Up around here. So you're going to see this over the next 4 weeks as we walk through some different ways and maybe reveal some problems maybe you didn't realize that you actually have. And we're going to talk about one big thing, and it's your role in the middle of all this. Because see, it's not about fixing other people. It's about fixing yourself. You know, in life, when you think about fixing yourself, you can go to the bookstore or go online, and there's all sorts of books on like self-help and fixing you up. Or you can go and ask advice all over the place, maybe asking a friend or a family member, like, what should I do in this situation? There's lots of different options for getting advice on how to fix yourself. But I'll say this, the Bible is the best place for us to go when it comes to answering the questions that we have, and there's solutions for the problems that we have. Even though this text is thousands of years old, it is still so relevant for today. And it's important that we think about, like, hey, if I have problems, if my family has problems, I need to find the best solution to those problems, because your family is everything, right? Your home, the people that are in your home, they mean everything to us. Whether you have kids at home or a spouse at home or siblings, sometimes siblings at home are really important to you, or if you have roommates at home or if you have grandkids at home, there are people in your life, the relationships that you have are so important to every single one of us. You know, in my house, when you walk in or you're walking into the front door, to the right along the wall is this little picture. And I guess, did you get that at Hobby Lobby, Holly? Maybe something? She doesn't even know this is up here, so this is the first time she's seen it. So I took this picture this week, and this is when you're walking in, you see this. It says, welcome to our crazy, fun, loud, happy home, right? I mean, it's just kind of like, that's a good description of us. But I'd say this, that's not always the case. If we were just to be really honest, maybe we should change it to say, you know, hey, welcome to our dysfunctional, our toxic, our selfish, normal home. Like normal, just like every one of us, you know? Like, well, come on in. Welcome to crazy, you know? I mean, that's honestly how most of us, we put these great pictures up outside of our home that, hey, everything is fine behind closed doors. But the truth is that we're sinful people in relationship together, and there's going to be lots of issues. So what is the big problem? Well, until you realize that you are the problem, nothing is going to change. We love to blame other people, don't we, for all of our problems. Like, man, if my wife would just be different, right? Or my family would just get on board with the way that I like to do things, then everything will be fine. Well, see, that's not a solution to anything. That's the solution to more heartache, right? And more pain and more problems. But admitting that you're the problem, it takes one big thing, and it's going to be our topic for today. And it's called humility. Admitting that you are the problem to most of the things going on in your family takes a lot of humility. Now, humility is not you just being like a doormat and people can just walk all over you, or it's not a sign of weakness like our culture might say that humility is. Humility is a characteristic of God. And as believers in Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus, it should be something that is a part of your life. And so this morning, we're going to talk about how humility can change your family. And the best place to find this is in Philippians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn there to Philippians chapter 2. We'll put it up on the screen here in a second, but I want you to have a chance to open up to Philippians. Now, Philippians is a letter that this guy named Paul wrote. And Paul, he is starting all these churches, and he gets in trouble. He gets thrown into prison. And this church in Philippi is one of the ones he loves the most. They send him like a gift basket to prison, okay? So he gets this gift basket, he gets this stuff, and he writes a thank you letter back to them. And in the middle of his thank you letter, he does this all the time. He'll add a little bit of extra. Like, this is an opportunity for me to teach and to share what God has for you. And so he does this in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 3. Here's what it says. He's teaching this church. He says this: "Look, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." That's how you have humility. It's not about you. It's about other people. And I love how he says this in verse 5. He says, in your relationships. So let's specifically talk about your relationships at home. Here's what he says. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Period. Stop. If you want your family to change, if you want your relationships to be different, the best thing you can do is have the mindset of Jesus. The truth is that most of us, probably all of us, have family issues because we are selfish people, aren't we? Like, just by our natural state, we are selfish. And what happens is we want to take from other people. And so we have a spouse, or we have kids, or we have people at home, and we want something from them. We want them to change, want them to be better, want them to do what we ask them to do. And so we're always pulling and pushing, and it creates this tension in our relationships. And you have these strained relationships. And the problem is we aren't humble, we're selfish. But fixing family hurt begins with something. Here's what it begins with. It begins with your own humility. Your own humility. I want you to think about this. Last week, Jesus rose from the grave, right? We celebrated Easter and what he did for us. That he didn't just die on the cross, but 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He died to take our place, and his blood washes us clean if we will accept that gift of forgiveness, because we are all sinners. That is the gospel. But the good news is that Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus is in the resurrecting business. In fact, he still resurrects things every single day. Problems that you have, he fixes those things. Apathy that you have, he can change that in your life. And perhaps your home needs some resurrecting. Things that need to be fixed. And the truth is that he can do it. And he can show you how that can happen. And the way he does it is he gives us an example of humility. The best way for you to change things in your family is to be humble. In fact, don't take my word for it. Let's look back at Philippians chapter 2. In the very next verse, Paul's going to go on and say, here's how you be humble. you be like Jesus. Here is Jesus's mindset. And he's going to give all these examples of what Jesus actually did. Look at verse 6. He says, Jesus, who being in very nature God. So he's not a lesser God. He's not just the Son of God. He is God himself as well. It's a mystery to understand that. But he's talking about his relationship with the Father here. And it says, who being in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God the Father as something to be used to his own advantage. I want you to think about this. Jesus comes down to this earth in humility. And even though he is God himself, he didn't see that as something that he wanted to use to his own advantage. We do this all the time, don't we? Like, we want to use other people in relationships to get an advantage somehow. Like, and it always comes from this perceived authority. Okay, dad's in this room. When you were younger, and maybe your dad did this to you, and you're like, I cannot wait until I am a dad someday, and I'm the man of the house, you know? And so you're just like, hey, I can't wait till I'm a dad, and then I can just tell my kids what I want them to do, right? It's like just a dream, right? Hey, go mow the yard, Corbin, right? You're like, yes, sir. It doesn't always happen like that, but you know what I mean? Like, I hope, you know, that it's like that. Or if you're anybody the oldest kid in at home, like a sibling, or when you were growing up, you're the oldest, anybody? Oh, okay, come on. Audience participation. Here we go. Yeah, a bunch of you guys are the oldest. Have you ever, if you're the oldest, you're like, look, I'm the oldest. You need to listen to what I have to say, right? Right? It's always not that nice. So you use some colorful words in there, right? But we do that because we have this perceived authority based off of our position. And sometimes our homes become this battlefield where everyone is like pulling for their advantage. Like, you need to do it my way. If you just act the way that I want you to act, you just need to get with my plans because this is my house and this is the way we're going to do things. You know what? That's not how Jesus lived. And that's not the example that he set. As the Son of God with direct access to the Father, he could have taken that position that he had and leveraged it to take advantage of people. But instead, he treated people differently. He could have treated people like they were his subjects. But instead, he loved them in an incredible way. Like, he treated people with value, which was very unique in that situation and in that culture. You see, humility is something that we need to model after God. And we see this, how Jesus did it. Humility is seeing others as God sees them. Like, Jesus could have looked down at people and said, you are a nobody and I'm somebody. But instead, you know what Jesus does? He gets down on our level. That is the beauty of the gospel, is that God himself comes down and looks eye to eye with us. He says, you know what? You're valuable. You're loved. You have worth. You have great worth. I want you to think about that. Sometimes we don't value people like that, do we? It's like, how can I use them? How can I take advantage? I'm the hero in my own story. This is all about me. Yet Jesus, he's the only one who has the right to do that. He comes down in humility and sees us the way that God sees us, that we are loved, that we are valued. Do you see people that way? That is the first step of modeling our lives after Jesus in humility. But that's not the only step. Paul continues in verse 7 with Jesus' example. Look what he says here. He says, rather, Jesus, he made himself nothing, okay? He didn't just make himself equal with us. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Like, true humility here is getting in a position to actually serve other people. And that isn't natural because we're self-centered, right? I mean, we're self-centered people. In college, I had the opportunity to wait tables for 2 years going through college. And man, waiting tables is one of the most humbling experiences of your life. Because you quickly realize that you are not the center of attention. In fact, you are just like a supporting actor in someone else's story, you know? Hey, go get me water. Go get this. This wasn't right. I want it this way. And you do all those things, and they're like, let me give you a tip. Let me give you some advice. Like you put, you know, put $0 and write something, right? Like trying to make a point or something. You're like, man, are you kidding me? I mean, it's one of the most humbling experiences of your life. And I remember one day, and we're waiting tables, and Chuck Norris walks into the restaurant, okay? Walker, Texas Ranger guy, okay, right? Karate guy. I mean, he's incredible. He was like 70 years old at the time, like super old, still could have whooped me. But he walks into the restaurant, and I was not waiting at his table. Him and his wife were there. But I was like, man, I've got this one opportunity. And so I just like abandoned my tables. I was like, see you guys. And I went over here, and I went to their table, and I stood there, and I talked to Chuck Norris for a couple of minutes and his wife. And it was incredible. It was awesome to see someone of such prominence standing right there. But it would have been really, really crazy if Chuck Norris didn't sit there, but he actually went to the back, put an apron on, got a notepad, and starts walking around and taking people's orders and going getting food and bringing it out and getting your refills of drinks and stuff like that. That would have been crazy if someone of that prominence did that. Yet that's exactly what Jesus does. The Bible says Jesus became nothing like a servant. He comes down to us. And he didn't just say he wanted to do it. He actually showed us what it means to actually truly be a servant. When he went and washed his disciples' feet, that was one of the crazy stories in all of scriptures. When Jesus comes and he bows down, gets on his knees, and he takes the sandals off, the dirty, nasty, gross sandals of his disciples, and he washed their feet. They were blown away. They couldn't understand why Jesus would do something like that. And Jesus says something towards the end of this experience of him humbling himself as a servant. Here's what he says in John chapter 13. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Why did Jesus wash his disciples' feet? Because for the next thousands of years, he wanted millions and billions of his followers to be like him, to serve other people, not to lord over in their position over other people, but to serve people in humility. He says, Do as I have done to you. And then I love this. He says this. He says, look, you will be blessed if you do them. If you do that, if you do the things that I've shown you what to do, you'll actually be blessed if you do it. We have to realize that our families don't exist to serve us. Your family does not exist to serve you. If you want to change in your family, you need to serve. You need to be a servant like Jesus. Now, that's not a profound or unique or original saying right there, but it is important to think about. We need to be servants like Jesus. If you want to be humble, serve your family. Think about this. When was the last time that you truly served someone in your family in a meaningful way? Like truly did that. You weren't asked to do it. You just did it and it blew them away. When was the last time you did that? Let me ask this other question. When was the last time that you recognized when someone in your family truly served you? Or do you just kind of be like, yeah, that's their job. That's what they're supposed to do, right? Would you stop and actually recognize and honor them for what they've done? You see, being a servant is the second step to changing your family. But it's not the last one. Jesus has an even better example for us of actually how to model humility at home. Look at the very next verse in verse 8. Here's what it says. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Exclamation point, right? Jesus showed what true, real sacrifice is. It's death, right? I'm not saying you need to go die for your family, okay? But Jesus is modeling for us what real sacrifice is like, because we can fake sacrifice pretty easily, you know? And fake sacrifice, it doesn't last. It's hollow, and it actually hollows out your relationships. I remember, like last year, Holly went on a girls' trip, and she's gone for a couple days, and so I was like, hey, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna clean the house, like deep clean it. She's gonna walk in, she's gonna be blown away. And so I get the kids, and I'm like bribing them, like, hey, here's some money, or whatever. Like, you can go do whatever you want. I don't know if I gave you money, sorry. Maybe I still owe you some money, sorry. So it's like, hey, we gotta clean the house. Holly's gonna come home, and mom's gonna come home. And so, look, I'm cleaning the house, and I know when she's gonna be back, and so we're doing everything we can. And the truth is, is that I wanted her to come home and be like, oh my goodness, you're the most amazing husband I've ever could believe I could have, right? I mean, I wanted her to honor me in this way. And I was thinking about this. What I was doing was selfish. I wanted something, right? I wanted her to value me. I wanted her to thank me. I really wanted praise. The reason I was cleaning house is so that she would come home and be like, you're just an amazing man, right? I wanted her to praise me. That's not authentic sacrifice. What if God pretended to sacrifice for you? Didn't truly, he just kind of pretended. What if Jesus pretended to die for you? He didn't really die, he just kind of pretended that he was going to do that. What if John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that, you know, he would probably maybe send his son if everything was, you know, worked out right to save the world, maybe he would do that. Where would we be if God's level of sacrifice was fake? No, true sacrifice is what Jesus did. When you sacrifice for those people that you love, do you sacrifice that way? And here's how you know if your sacrifice is genuine. Get this. Look, real sacrifice is determined by who benefits. Like if you are the one who benefits from it, then that's what sacrifice is. That's a fake kind of sacrifice. But Jesus shows us what real sacrifice is because he actually dies for other people, right? There's no benefit for him. Humility comes when we sacrifice for the good of other people. It takes more than just saying it. You actually have to do it. Look, in our homes, we should be battling for who's sacrificing the most. Look, when you're fighting over who's driving what car, your fight should be not on who's driving the best car, but who's driving the worst car, you know? You should be like, you know what, I want you to have that. I will sacrifice for this. I want you to have this. I'm honoring you in this way. Every couple in here should be sharing your finances. That's a sacrifice. Instead of saying, you know, that's my money. I got my own little separate thing going on over here. No, we're sacrificing together. Together as a couple, as a family, we're doing this together. It's sacrifice. We should be sacrificing our free time instead of saying, this is my time. We should be sacrificing that for our family and truly showing them just how much we love them. I think about growing up, I had a great opportunity growing up to really have my grandparents with me. And in fact, my grandparents lived next door to us when I was growing up. That was awesome. I had two homes. My grandparents helped raise me as my parents were working, and I got to eat all the time, two kitchens. It was fantastic. I've still got a problem with, I'm eating the same amount as I did when I was little. You know what I'm talking about. It's a problem. Okay, so it's a bad habit. So, growing up, my grandmother, we called her Mimi, and she was 4'10". That's where I get my height from. And so she was just this amazing, short little lady. And she sacrificed. I was thinking about this the other day. She sacrificed like in incredible ways and never even asked for anything in return. And one of the ways that she sacrificed is every day when I was coming home from elementary school, I would walk home. It was a couple blocks away. And I remember turning the corner. And every time I turned the corner, two blocks away, my grandmother, my Mimi, was always standing on at the corner on the sidewalk just waiting for me to come home. And I would walk towards her, and I would wave, and she would wave, and then I would go in my own house. Sometimes I would come if I was hungry, and I would get some food from her. But like she did that for years. I think about the things. I look now and think about the time that she sacrificed every afternoon, the opportunity she had to go do different things, and she always said no because she had a responsibility. She sacrificed in an incredible way. Are we sacrificing for our family the same way? And I think there's some great benefits for us personally when we do that. It's not just about becoming, like I said, like a doormat. But there are some great benefits when we do sacrifice. Let me share a couple of them with you before we end. The first benefit is this. Humility grows mutual trust. When we sacrifice for other people, it grows something in our relationship, and it's mutual trust. Let me explain it. So when you're living out humility and you're serving, it gives other people the opportunity to do the same thing. Like, think about this. When you give of yourself, you give of your time, what you're doing is you're actually putting yourself out there. When you only have so much of yourself to give, you don't have anything to give to yourself, okay? And what you're doing is you're putting yourself out there, hoping and trusting that they, in turn, will give just like you were giving to them. That's what a great relationship is all about. You're giving them the opportunity to do that. But if you're one of these people that's like, I don't need anybody's help. I'm an American, right? Like, this is the way to do it. I don't need my spouse's help. I don't need my kid's help. I can just do it all by myself. I'm talking to myself right now, okay? My family's like, mm-hmm, that's you, right? So, like, I'm just that way sometimes. I need to work on that. But, like, if you're someone that's like that, you don't need anyone's help, selfishly what you're doing is you're not letting anyone have an opportunity to serve. And what you're doing is you're robbing them of that opportunity. In fact, you're robbing yourself. And you're actually sabotaging your relationships. I think back to the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and he says something towards the end in John 13, verse 17. He says that when you serve other people like that, you will actually benefit as well. So when you serve, it's not just about you giving of yourself until you are nothing. It's that you actually will be blessed from it. Now, there's lots of reasons you'll be blessed, but one of them is this, is that you're putting yourself out there so someone else can wash your feet, right? And so that in a marriage relationship, you're taking care of one another. In a sibling relationship, you're serving one another. You are doing something, they're doing something for you. You're both benefiting from that. But if you're like one of those people that I don't need anybody's help and I'm not going to help anybody else, what you're doing is you're taking that relationship and you're tearing it apart. And you're missing this great benefit of mutual trust in each other. Here's a second great benefit, and it's actually found in the end of our passage this morning in Philippians chapter 2. Let me read this to you. Here's what Paul says. He says, therefore, after thinking about everything that Jesus did and the way he sacrificed, therefore, God exalted him. God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You probably maybe read that before or heard that before. And that's this incredibly exalting statement that Jesus, who humbled himself, is now like greatly exalted. But you know why God exalted Jesus? It's because the Father was pleased with the Son. The Father was pleased with what Jesus was doing. And that's what humility does. Humility pleases God. That's one of the greatest benefits to living a life of humility. It actually pleases God. Which, man, forget about all the other benefits. Just pleasing God is worth it, right? Like, do you want to please God with your life? If you do, serve other people. Be like Jesus. Have humility. And show other people who God is really like. So what needs to change in your family? Not with other people. I'm not talking about, hey, yep, you know what? I got a list of all the things my family needs to change. What needs to change with you? I love what Romans has to say about it. Paul's actually writing again in Romans chapter 12. Here's what it says. It says, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. I love how the ESV used the phrase, outdo one another. Look, you can't outserve God, but you can outserve your family. You can try to outserve your family. And this is my challenge for you today, to outserve your family. Everybody loves a good competition, right? Anybody like competition in here? Okay. I'm the only one? Okay. All right. Like, if this isn't a competition, what are we doing here, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, someone's got to win, you know? So, like, what a great challenge. Like, this week, try to outserve your family. Maybe they owe you a bunch of things. Like, they said they were going to do some things, and they haven't lived up to following through. Who cares? Serve them. Love them. In humility, outdo one another. You know what it takes? It takes denying yourself and also trusting that those other people will actually serve you as well. Can you imagine what kind of family bliss you could have when everyone's serving one another? Right? It starts with you. It starts with you. But look, a life of humility isn't easy. Some of us have some terrible habits. I'm one of them. Training yourself with new habits takes time. And so I don't know what sign you have in front of your house, but you know, in front of my house, maybe the sign shouldn't say the things that it says, but maybe it should say that, you know, welcome to our home, a work in progress, right? Just like all of us, we're all a work in progress, but we're moving slowly towards a better home. That's what God wants for you. But you have a big responsibility to be a part of that change. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for Philippians. Thank you for Jesus' example of how he loves us so much that he was willing to humble himself. We'll never understand the level of humility that Jesus had. We can strive to be like him, especially in our homes. Lord, if we think about it, why would we not? Why would we not want to be humble? Why would we not want to serve? Why would we not want to sacrifice for our family? God, if we truly love them, I pray that each one of us would have the conviction today to change this week, to serve without being asked, to serve in humility without wanting something in return. Lord, that takes trust. We got to trust that our spouse or our sibling or our kids, that they're going to come beside us and do the same thing. We're praying that our own needs will be met. But God, we're trusting that you would work in each of us so that we're all better, healthier. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who needs a real relationship with the Lord today. Jesus is a great example to follow, but a bigger decision is us saying yes or no to Jesus. I pray that today someone may say yes to you for the first time, that they would trust in you. They put their faith in you. They would stop trying to earn their way into a relationship with you, and they would just submit and say, I can't do it. I need you. Lord, that you would come into their life and save them from their sins. They would accept that gift of sacrifice and forgiveness. You would change them, God. You're in the resurrecting business in lives and in families. And so today, God, move in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're super glad that you decided to join us today. And if this was your first time here at Central, we just want to say welcome to the family. We were super glad that you're here. If you're someone who during the message thought, you know what? I want to know more about Christ. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to know what it means to be forgiven. Then we want to connect with you. The easiest way is to text forgiven to 94,000. That way, one of our ministers can reach out to you and you can begin this conversation of knowing more about God. Here at Central, we truly believe that Jesus changes everything. We'll see you next time.